Bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 12. I want to consider for a few moments names. Not names like proper names or given names, but names. Names that reflect an attitude, a heart, a mentality. For example, you may have a friend and you call him Buddy. There's a name. You call him Buddy, my buddy, a pal. Or you may have people who are close, a father and a daughter, you might call her sweetheart. Or to a wife, you might say sweetheart. Or names like that. A wife might call her husband darling. Names like that. Names that are affectionate. A lot of married people have names that are silly names but very affectionate. Then the meaning is simply between them. And if another person heard the name, they wouldn't understand the meaning. But the meaning is between them. These names are important. They're important parts of relationships. These names mean things. Say, you know, you say to man says to his daughter, sweetie. Hey, sweetie. And there's a certain affection and expression of a heart there. Hi, sweetie. And these names are important. Names within close relationships are important. The meaning behind a name is the heart of that name. And it is something that is clearly understood by both the giver and the recipient. And this is what makes it special. This is what makes it so important. So names are very important. What name does God give us? There is a name God has for us. There are a number of names in the Bible that God gives, but there is one that is persistent throughout the Bible that expresses God's heart towards us. And this name is very meaningful because it expresses a manifold heart. In other words, it doesn't just express one attitude of God, it expresses many attitudes of God towards us. We find that name in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 18. The Word of God says, "Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased." Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved. My servant is my beloved. I have chosen him because he is my beloved. God calls us his beloved. Now, this name is very important because it is reflective of many things in our relationship to God. We are the beloved. A servant. We start with being a beloved servant. This is why we become a servant, because we are God's beloved. God shows us He loves us. He draws us. We sense the love of God. We sense His presence. We don't want to do something that would hurt that love. We don't want to, for example, sin because we don't want to hurt the love of God. We don't want to be disobedient to Him because we don't want to hurt that love. Because we are His beloved and we know that we are God's beloved. And so this is a name that is important, and God calls us beloved. We serve Him. But if we stop at simply serving Him, we are not really the beloved. We are His beloved because His soul is pleased in us. His heart, His mind, His thoughts, His emotions. Everything that He is on the inside in His divine inner man is pleased in us. And so He calls us beloved. That name beloved is an important name. It's a profound name to God. I've chosen Him. He says, I've chosen that servant because he is beloved. In Ephesians 1:6, the Word of God says that we are accepted in the Beloved. Now, the interesting thing here is we think to ourselves we are accepted in Christ. But I'm not so sure that that is the real meaning here. Because normally when the Bible refers to something that relates to Christ or to God, it uses a capital letter. But here it's a lowercase, beloved. We are accepted in the beloved. What does that mean? That means that we are accepted in the love of God. We are welcomed into the love of God. We are welcomed into that status and into that position where we are precious to Him. And this is somewhere not only He welcomes us, but He draws us into this place. In Jeremiah 31:3, He draws us there with that everlasting love, with that loving kindness. That loving kindness is expressed towards the beloved. God accepts us into the heart of who He is. God accepts us into His attitude. Do you understand the significance of this? It's not just that God loves us. He draws us into the very source of that love. It's, in a way, it's almost like standing outside the reactor or going inside. If you go inside the reactor, you're going to be transformed. This is like the love of God. You can stand outside the love of God and receive a certain energy from it. You can receive the benefit of it. But it doesn't have to change you. But if you go into its source, into its core, it'll change you. This is what it means that we're accepted in the beloved. We are accepted into the core of God's heart. It is a place where we are welcomed. We're not just the recipients of an attitude. We're accepted into the core of His heart. Think about the divine reciprocity. And I'm not trying to establish a new doctrine here by any means. I'm just trying to give an illustration. But we love Him because He first loved us, for example. We can respond to Him because He builds a capacity in us. There's a divine reciprocity. We accept Him in our heart because He's accepted us in His. We're accepted in the core of the love of God. It's a place where there is no striving, no effort. It's a place where there is no hostility or negativity or rejection. It's a place where there is no production, certainly no earning it. We are simply accepted into the core, into the source of the love of God. We are in the beloved. To be in the beloved is more than to be loved. If it was simply that we're loved ones, He would say loved ones, or those that I love. You see, in a way, John, as a young man, did not fully know the love of God. He knew it perhaps more than the other disciples when he called himself the disciple that Jesus loved. But he didn't call himself the beloved of God. He just called himself the one that Jesus loved. Because he hadn't yet at that age accepted and entered into the core. But later in his epistles, he says, beloved. And he uses that word beloved, and he understands now what it means to be in the core of the love of God. He knows what it means now to be not only one that is the recipient, but to be in the place within the love of God where it's a transforming power, where it energizes me. You see, this is why faith works by love. It's not just because I am the recipient of love. I am literally energized within the core, within the source of the love of God. What is the source of the love of God? It's the essence of God. It's God's life. It is that life energy of God's. And this is where I am located, accepted there. I don't come in as a stranger. I don't come in as an intruder. I don't come in as an outsider. I come in as one who is indeed accepted there's a welcoming to that. He welcomes us into the essence of God's character, of who He is. We are in the Beloved. It's not just that it's His Son. Certainly we are in Christ and Christ is in us, but it's more than that. We are in the very essence of that motive where God so loved the world that He sent His Son. We are beyond that place of being in the world on the outside. We are within, on the inside, where it's all happening. That's where we are. Where it's emanating from, that's where we are. We are in the Beloved. You see, why can I trust God? Because He loves me? Well, I've had people who love me who I couldn't entirely trust their attitude toward me necessarily. Right? I mean, people will say, I love you, but they don't necessarily, in times, never fail you. It's not about being the recipient. It's about being the place of its energy. It's about the core. It's much different than being a recipient. I get saved because I'm the recipient, but I don't stay there. I go into the core, and that's where I live. When I'm in the core of the love of God, nothing is the same. The world has changed. Faithfulness of God takes on a brand new meaning. It's not like the faithfulness of a person. A faithfulness of a person is this person is reliable or trustworthy. You know this person's mind and their heart, and you know what they are going to be like, and they indeed they come through every time, and this is a faithful person. But it's more than that. That faithfulness of a person doesn't necessarily transform me. It doesn't change me. I may appreciate it. I may be drawn to God by it, but it doesn't change the essence of who I am. I appreciate who they are. But when I'm in the core, in the essence, in the source of the love of God, then the world is different. Then what I see is completely transformed. I don't see things or people. What I see is the heart of God in things or people, toward things or people. I see someone and I say, they have been loved by God. I see someone and they say God weeps for them. I see perhaps a young person who is failing and I see God cries for them. He cries out for them. You see, I'm in the core. I'm not just on the outside receiving its benefits. I'm in the core. God says that we are in the Beloved. We are in the Beloved. In the Beloved, there is no fear. In the Beloved, there is no dissatisfaction. In the Beloved, there is no lack of that sort. In the Beloved, there is peace that passes understanding. In the Beloved, compassion is like air. In the Beloved, grace is the heartbeat. In the Beloved, if it were the heart of God, mercy is the blood. You see, it's a different place in the Beloved. We are accepted there. It is possible to experience it, or it is possible to not experience it. I cannot experience it apart from the cross. But through the cross, as I get to know the love of God, what I'm actually doing is I'm walking into the core of who God is. I'm walking into the very life energy of Him. Have you ever wondered why God could be so confident toward Israel, even when Israel was rebelling? And you may say it's because He knows the end from the beginning. Well, certainly He does, but there's more to it than that. the end was brought by the love of God. It wasn't brought by all knowledge. It was brought by the love of God. The plan for our lives was brought by the love of God. It wasn't brought by a cold calculation. It wasn't brought by somebody over there needs this and this other one needs that and over there this is going to happen. So they better be in place. It was brought by the fact that I am the apple of His eye. I am in the core. I am in the Beloved. It was brought by the fact that God could not be separated from me. It was brought by the fact that Christ was sent to the cross even though the works were finished from the foundation of the world, so that it could be an experience to me and not just a position. It was brought by the fact that God desired intimacy, and so He created. But He didn't desire the intimacy of perfection, because perfection could not really receive the love of God. It was brought by the fact that He created one who would be imperfect, so that He could be patient and He could be kind. You see, it is in the core that the imperfect is perfected. This is why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, when that which is perfect will come, that which is imperfect will be done away with. It's talking about the love of God. When I enter into the core, when I enter into that Beloved, that which is imperfect in me is done away with. Not that I lose my old sin nature, I don't live in it. Not that I lose my ability to fail, my focus is not in a place that will allow it. Not that I can't make those decisions, my mind though doesn't make those decisions because those thoughts are not in their frame of reference. In the Beloved, I'm energized through my life with God. Not so much to do as to experience who He is. If I experience who God is, all the doing will come on its own. God isn't worried about what I'm doing. God is worried about what I'm being transformed into. We are accepted, welcomed, brought into the Beloved. It is imperative that we learn how to live there. In Daniel 9 and verse 23, the Word of God says in the B part of the verse, "For thou art greatly beloved." Thou art greatly beloved. What a tremendous thing to hear from God. Thou art greatly beloved. Oh, you're not just appreciated. You're not just welcomed. There's not just an affection for you. The heart of God is towards you. That's what it is said. It is as though the heart of God had arms and it embraces you. And this is what it means when we are greatly beloved. We are not only welcomed into that core, but we are drawn into the essence of His love, into the essence of who He is. We are energized by the essence of who God is. We are greatly beloved. We're not just precious in His eyes, though we certainly are. But we're more than that. We're invaluable. We cannot be done without. He will not tolerate the separation. If I separate myself through sin, He will take me home. Because He will not tolerate a separation from me. Because we are greatly beloved. God desires, in fact demands, that intensity of union and communion, that profoundness of energization by the life of God, which is the essence of His love. God demands that we become who He is as we are conformed into His image. God demands that His body be really Him, and so He even indwells us. We are greatly beloved. In Romans 1:7 to the beloved of God. This is talking to the Romans, but to the beloved of God, called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. If I am in the beloved, I receive a call. Do you understand this? If you are in the beloved, you receive a call. Every servant of God receives a call. And this is not a call that is something from the sake of my doing it. The call is the source of God's expression toward me. In other words, there are certain things that God wants to bring me into so that He can express the fullness of who He is toward me. So that He can wrap His arms around me. So that I would be able to rely on Him and He would answer. So that I would ask Him and He would be faithful to me. So that He could give me a call and then come through for me. So that I could see a living God. So I could see a real God, not a theological God, but a real God. So I could see a God when He says, I love you, that this is a real person, and this is a real heart, and this is a real thought, and this is a real soul, and this soul loves me, and it is a perfect soul of God. This is the one who created the universe for us. He didn't just create the universe and then us. He didn't just create the earth and then us and it just happened to go that way. No, the entirety of the universe was created for us. On the fourth day, 4 days after the earth was created, God created the universe. Why? So there would be signs and seasons. So that the gospel would be in the stars, in the lights, in the heavens. So that the story of the gospel would be there. So that in everything, every waking day, every night, as the Psalm 19 says, everything about nature even testifies that I am accepted in the beloved. Do you understand this? Do you grasp this beyond information? You are called. Where are you called to? You are called to enter into the beloved. You are called to have a life within that eternal source. Within the core of His essence. You are called into all that He is. And when you get there, you will find grace and you will find peace. You are the beloved. And He has called you to be there. In Philemon 1:6, a servant, but above a servant, a brother, beloved. You see, it is not God's plan for us to stay strictly servants. This is just where we begin. We begin as servants so that we would respond to Him. We begin as servants so that we won't put Him in that box, the religious box. We cannot put doctrine above the heart of God. When you talk to somebody in counsel, you do not put doctrine above the heart of God. You put the heart of God as over the doctrine. In other words, the heart of God defines the doctrine. And if it does not, I will put God into a doctrinal box. I cannot put God in this doctrinal box. Now, it may be good and religious, and I may feel very intellectual doing it. But I'll never enter the core that way. And I'm not against doctrine, I'm all for it. And it is important. But the heart of God is greater. It's the heart of God that gave it. It's the heart of God that is the very source of it. I'm a servant, so I will respond. And this is the only reason why God wants me to be a servant, so that I will respond. And it's not so that I will respond to the external, it's so that I will respond to Him. So that when He loves me, I can receive it. When He blesses me, I can receive it. So that if I have a need, I will respond to Him and I come to Him with my need and He takes care of me. So that if there is a call, I come to Him with my call and He takes care of me. So He can give me promises. So He can give me a life. I don't stay just as a servant. Yes, I keep responding to Him, but the training process, that's servant. But after that, I become a brother. He was, after all, the firstborn. And He is my brother. And He wants to fully make me His brother. You see, there's a bond between brothers. It's different than between other relationships. There's a bond between brothers. There's a history and a unity and a loyalty and a faithfulness. You see, there's something different there than a servant. There's an equality of sorts. And even though he may be an older brother that can teach me many things, but there is a familial aspect to it. He says, you're not a stranger, you're my brother. You're very close to me. You're my old friend, but more than my old friend, you even share my blood. You see, that servanthood is there to bring me into brotherhood. And as I respond to Him, I become one of the family. I become one with Him. I become like Him. Oh, I may have a slightly different appearance and a slightly different personality. He may be a righty and I may be a lefty. But there's a tie there that's unbreakable. See, that's the thing about brothers, is you can't sever that. And even if they don't talk to each other for a long time, you can't change the fact they are. They share a gene pool. They share a parentage. They share a history. There's something there that can't be changed. We are the beloved brother. And we can't lose that. In 1 John chapter 3, beloved, now we are the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when he shall appear, we shall be like Him. You see, we went from brothers, but closer. This is the journey of the beloved. This is that entry into the core. We start as servants and we become brothers, but we are more than brothers. We are sons and daughters. We have that intimacy, that father relationship. He's my daddy. You see, I don't come to my brother the way I would come to my daddy. My brother is my friend at all times. But my daddy is different. My brother may encourage me, but there is comfort in my daddy's arms. I crawl in his lap and I can be a little kid again. And he embraces me and he protects me. And he takes care of me. My brother may help me, but he's not there to take care of me. But my daddy will always be that. He can be an old man, and I can be an old man, but my daddy will always be my daddy. There are people who don't have a daddy in the world, or who don't maybe have a good daddy in the world. But God is a good daddy. You see, He's drawing me into all that it means to be in the core of the beloved. He's drawing me into the essence of His life, into the essence of who He is. And now I've gone from simply responding to being a friend and a colleague and a comfort and a help and a pal. Now He's a protector, a provider, a guide. He's an authority too. He tells me when I make mistakes, but He does it with loving kindness. He teaches me. If I do something right, He encourages me. If I do something wrong, He teaches me again. He never leaves me and He never forsakes me. He doesn't disown me. Brothers move away, but daddies always say, come home. He's the one that draws me home, because I am His beloved son. You are His son. Do you know what that means? That means by His will, you are who you are. That means that His grace will never be taken from you. That means that even if you fail, the moment you come back, He'll give you the robe and the ring and the shoes, and He'll kill the fatted calf so there can be a celebration. He is your daddy, because you are His beloved. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 12, beloved doesn't mean that everything is always pleasing to my flesh. Beloved doesn't mean that there is never a challenge. Beloved doesn't mean that it is easy street, that it is comfort, that it is McDonald's time, quick and easy, and that's what makes it valuable. No, beloved means that some days there will be a fiery trial. So don't think it strange, beloved. Why? You see, the fiery trial is that place where I really get to know who He is. Because it is that place where He is faithful to me. Think about it. If I never enter the trial, when does God get the opportunity to be faithful to me? If I never enter the trial, when do I operate in faith? If I never enter the trial, when do I experience His patience and His kindness? If I never enter that trial, when do I get to know the aspect of His deliverance and His salvation? When do I get to know that He fights my battles, that He provides for me and takes care of me, if I never enter into that trial? So, beloved, do not think it strange if you enter into the fiery trial as though something strange happened to you. This is where you get to have the experience of being His beloved. It's not a strange thing. You know what the fiery trial is? It's the door. This is the door that I enter into the core. It is that door where I really get to know with an experiential understanding the character of God. This is the door where I experience the love of God. So don't think it strange that the beloved should be called into a fiery trial. It would be like a parent saying, I love you, but I will never express it. This is the place where it's expressed. In Proverbs 4:3, I was my father's son and tender, and only beloved in the sight of my mother. You see, that tenderness needs expression. Love always needs an expression. Love is not satisfied. It cannot live. It cannot be content without expression. And the expression is not based on me, because it is God's contentment. This is why He created us to begin with, so that there would be an expression to the love of God. This is why we fell to begin with, so that love of God could be fully in all its aspects, in all its flavors and colors, expressed. God could not love the angels the same as He loves us, though He does love the angels perfectly. But how are you patient to one who never needs patience? How are you kind to one who is perfect? How do you express mercy to those who never need any? How do you express grace to only those who deserve? The love of God needed us to be the way we are. This is why we started in a garden, but we end up in His house. It wasn't because we were fallen and there was no other form of reconciliation. Yes, that's all true theologically, but it is the heart of God that had allowed all these things. And the cross of Christ on earth was so that it could become my experience, not just a heavenly truth, but an earthly one. This is where He showed me that I am His beloved. That though I didn't deserve, He bled. That though I didn't deserve, He had the nails and the thorns and the beating. I needed Him to do that. Because if He didn't do that, He would love me from a distance. He would forgive me from a distance. But intimacy is only up close. And so He wanted to be intimate with His beloved. Beloved is so much more than what we think of. It's not just, oh, I love this person, they are beloved. It is so much more. Is the very core of God. In 1 Titus 6:2, we are faithful and beloved, partakers of God's benefit. You see, there is a certain benefit when I am in the core of the essence of God. In that essence, in that core, in 2 Corinthians 7:1, I have promises because I am dearly beloved. Do you realize that God gives promises because we are dearly beloved? We are not just in the core of the essence of who He is, but we are precious in that place. We are not only welcome, but we are desired in that place. We are not only accepted there, but God longs for us to be there. It's not like we come in and God says, oh, you're here, come on in and sit down and have a cup of coffee and welcome to my house. No. It's like He knocks on the door and He keeps knocking. He said, please, will you come with me? Please, will you come with me? Please come. Will you please come with me? And He keeps knocking and He keeps pleading with my heart. He says, will you please come with me? Because you are my beloved. Will you please come with me and I will give you some promises there. I will promise to always love you. I will promise that I will never leave you or forsake you. I will promise that I will take care of your needs. I will promise that if I call you for something, I will do it. I will promise that so long as you keep coming, that anything that you desire, it will be my pleasure to give this to you. I will promise you that if I am on the throne of your heart, that anything you may desire beyond that, it shall be yours. We have these precious promises because we are dearly beloved. We're just not the recipients of affection. Do you realize that God loved you more than His own life? The eternal life of God, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, the One who created the angels and set out an eternal plan, the One who knows well beyond time, but He sees you and you are more precious than His own life. That's why He gave it up for you. You are His beloved. This is why if He did not spare His own Son, how much more will He now with Him give us freely all things? Why? Because we are His dearly beloved. This is who you are. You are His dearly beloved. When I get to this place where I respond, but not just as a servant, but to the heart of God, when I respond to all that God has for me, I experience something that you would not believe a man could experience. In Song of Solomon 7, mind you, this was written by the king. He said, I am my beloved's, and His desire is toward me. I am my beloved's, and His desire is toward me. I'm no longer finding my identity in who I am as a person. I'm no longer finding my identity here on earth. I'm no longer finding my identity in something external. I recognize that I have actually no life in this at all, that I am simply my beloved's. And this is where I want to be when I am dearly beloved. This is the longing of the beloved's heart. And His desire is toward you. The desire of God is toward you. The desire of God is not toward something in the world. The desire of God is not necessarily towards even other people in this one respect. It is toward you. It is your well-being. It is your peace, contentment, happiness, joy. It is you that God desires. It is you. God sees you and He desires you. He delights in you. He says, this person is so dear and so precious, and this is my beloved. This is the one that I long for. This is the one I cannot be without. This is the one I cannot be separated from. It is toward you. Don't think about the other person. His desire is toward you. Solomon didn't say, I and all these other people. He says simply, I am my beloved's. And His desire is toward me. And then he says in 7:11 of Song of Solomon, come, my beloved, let us go forth into the field, let us lodge in the villages. And when I receive the love of God, it is not difficult for me to follow Him into the field and into the villages. It is not difficult for me to go where I would not necessarily go on my own. And it is not difficult for me to have another gird me and have that other one take me. It is not difficult. I simply desire Him. And because I am with Him there, I will be with Him. And where He goes, I will go. It's like Ruth said to Naomi, my people are His people. That which is His is mine. The people of God are my people because they are His. The ways of God are my ways because they are His. The thoughts of God are my thoughts because they are His. I am His beloved. And His thoughts are toward me. And He says, come, let us go into the field. Let us go into the villages and lodge there. And because I am the beloved, I say, yes, Lord. I will go. Oh, please let me go. I will go. You see, I don't desire to be apart from my beloved. He takes care of me in places. He gives me those promises. In Romans 12:19, if something goes against me, He takes care of it for me. Vengeance is His toward me. He is jealous of me, and vengeance is His toward me. In Daniel 10:19, He says, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be with you. Be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. This is what happens when I go with my beloved. There is no fear when I am with my beloved. There is no anxiety, no insecurity, no uncertainty when I am with my beloved. Do you understand what this means? This means that you live in the heart of God. This transcends our small temporal time considerations, our puny little human desires and thoughts and ways and thinking. This means that there is a vastness to the love of God. There's a rest in it. There's a joy in it. There's a comfort in the love of God. There's a peace there. No one can understand it. Not even the one who rests there just experiences it. This is the life God has intended for us. This is the life we are called to. We are to be in the Beloved. We are not to be apart from it. We are to be in the Beloved. Where He calls me, I follow. He says here, and I go there. He says this, and I do that, because He is going there with me. I don't ever want to be apart from my beloved. Because to be apart from my beloved is truly to be on my own. The Word of God says in Song of Solomon 8:5, Who is this that comes from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? Who is this? I came out of the wilderness, and I lean upon my beloved. Have you ever seen someone, and maybe there's like a close intimacy, maybe like a father and a daughter or a husband and a wife, and the one leans on the other. And there's a closeness and a warmth and an intimacy and a love that is present. It doesn't need to be spoken. It is simply communicated by its very presence. The presence of it speaks. This is what he is talking about. When I go with my beloved, I lean on him. I rest with him. I have refreshment there. This is what it means. I came out of the wilderness. I was there one time. It's a long time ago now. I can barely remember it. But I remember that I was in the wilderness one time. I don't even remember what the wilderness was entirely like. I just know I was there. But now all I know is that I am in the field and I am going to the villages and I am leaning on Him. I have my arm in His and He has my hand in His. He has His arms underneath me. I lean on my beloved because He loves me. It's not because I cannot or not because I have no strength. It's because He loves me. In Song of Solomon 2:16, I start to say of Him, My beloved is mine, and I am His. As a unity and a claim to Him, I say, You are my beloved, Lord. My beloved is mine. And I am yours, God. And this is how it is. But then in Song of Solomon 5:16, I find something. That in this unity with Him, in this sweetness, this rest in Him, this essence of who He is. I say that this is my beloved and this is my friend. But it's not a friend like the world has. It's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. It's a friend who never leaves and never forsakes. It's a friend who understands my thoughts before I think them. It's a friend who knows me. It's a friend who knows when I feel some way, He knows why. He just doesn't know how I feel, but He knows why, and He understands the very nature of it. Is the friend that when there are tears, He bottles them and He allows them to fall into the book of remembrance so they will be there for all of eternity. My friend does not want to forget me, but he remembers everything about me. My friend is faithful to me. My friend doesn't let me go. My friend doesn't get angry with me. He just loves me, and he loves me, and he loves me. And he is patient, and he is kind, and he is patient, and he is kind, and he is merciful, and he is patient, and he is kind. And there is a need in me, and he meets it. And there is a desire in me, and he gives it. And there is a possibility. He looks for ways to bless me, to edify me, to build me up, to say I'm special to him, because he is my friend. You see, my beloved is mine. But it doesn't stay there. At first he is mine, but it doesn't stay there. Then I come to the realization that it's actually the other way around as I enter into the core of the essence of God. I find not so much that he is mine and I am his, but rather that I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. Rather that I lose myself in him, he doesn't lose himself in me. But in losing myself in him, then I start to truly possess him. Because I enter into the essence, into the image, into the heart of who he is. I lose myself in my beloved. There is no longer thought of me. There is no longer thought of this world. There is no longer thought of preference. There is no longer thought of fear. There is no longer thought of circumstance. There is no longer thought of problems or trials. There is no longer thought of anything. I lose myself in my beloved. And my beloved is everything to me. When I enter into the core, into all that it means to be accepted in the beloved, the cup is filled. The capacity is full. The transformation takes place, and the image is Christ's. And at that point, it starts to flow. It's not just who I am. It's just something that happens to me. I get into a flow. It's like being in a waterfall. And you hold your arms out and you catch some of the water, but you can't hold it. The water flows away from you. It flows in, down onto you, and you probably wind up swallowing half of it, and it's in your ears and in your eyes. And in your mouth and your nose even, but it flows out of you. It transcends you. It flows. And somebody looks at you and they see the love of God. Somebody looks at you and they see Christ. Somebody looks at you and they sense peace and comfort. They sense that you are someone they want to be near. Not because it's you, but it's your beloved. And that's where we enter into what it means in 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. It is the one who knows, because he has been in the essence of God, that the love flows from. It is the one who is filled and overfilled, who is under a waterfall trying to catch the drops but cannot hold them. But he is under the waterfall. And it washes over him, and it flows further down. And this is what it means, let us love one another. And when that comes, the expression of it takes place. And it is not hidden, but it is expressed, not because of striving, not because of, oh, this person needs this and that one needs that and I have to give, nothing of that sort. But it's simply the fact that I've been transformed and I'm overflowed with the love of God. And then in Colossians 3:12, I put on as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies and kindness and humbleness of mind and meekness and long-suffering and all that the love of God is. All that it means to be the beloved of God. It flows unto me. I am in it. I am washed in it. I am surrounded by it. I'm energized by it, I'm transformed by it, and I overflow because I can't hold it. But it simply overflows. And then all the aspects of God's character are present, no striving. All the aspects of God's character are present, no legalism, no should do, should be. It's all present because I'm accepted into the essence of the life of God that calls me beloved. In Deuteronomy 33:12, the Lord, the beloved of the Lord, shall dwell in safety by him, and the Lord shall cover him all the day long and shall dwell between his shoulders. What is between the shoulders? Why does he dwell in me? Why does he dwell in me? Because he can't separate from me. And so he dwells in me. He is not willing to even be parted by a millimeter. He desires to dwell inside. He has an intimacy that cannot be penetrated, that cannot, the air cannot come between us, because he is living inside. What is between the shoulders? My heart is between my shoulders. What comes out of the heart, in the frame of reference, the essence of my thinking, the center of all the decisions, the personality, the soul, the heart, the emotions, the feelings that I feel, the identity that I have, he dwells there. And he makes me into his image as I dwell accepted in the beloved, in the core of his essence. Amen.